Psalm 23, we're going to begin in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? I remind you, as always, when we look at Psalm 23, these are the words of David. He is writing from the perspective of a sheep about his shepherd, which is God. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Pray with me. Father, we can never fully appreciate the beauty of these words. They are timeless, powerful. In light of the challenges of our life and of our times, help us to understand them as we worship you today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, "The Valley of the Shadow of Death." The Valley of the Shadow of Death. As you know, 2 days ago, flash flooding occurred in Central Texas, and in a matter of minutes, tore through communities and encampments along the Guadalupe River, including a girls' Christian camp. As of this morning, and this is several hours ago, 51 people were confirmed dead, and 27 girls are still missing. In one of the worst flash floods in Texas history, millions of Americans are probably asking today that question: why would a loving God allow innocent children to die so tragically? And while many of you have an answer to that question, it's still an important question to ask, and specifically concerning a natural disaster like flash flooding. For the kids dying in Ukraine, we can blame Vladimir Putin. Or for most wars and terrible crimes, we can fault evil, deranged people or terrorists for doing terrible things. But a flash flood, it's harder to process that one. There's no tyrant, no enemy of the state, no communist dictator, no terrorist to blame. As I've mentioned before, it's the most asked question about God, at least on the internet. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen, especially to the innocent? Now, I'm going to give you a clear biblical answer to that question this morning. After all, bad things happen to people in the Bible as well. Over a course of 3,000 years of biblical history, we see these things happen. And so we have biblical precedent for that and some excellent examples to follow. But in looking at that, we also need to understand that there is no easy, simple, pat answer that I can give you. This is a complex question. And a lot of times people want simple answers to complex questions, and it doesn't work that way. The answer in its fullness, frankly, is beyond our ability to understand because we simply don't know everything and we can't know everything because we're not God. Now, I don't use that to excuse the question or to excuse giving an answer. I am going to give you an answer, but only to the capacity that we as humans can understand. And I know that's frustrating for us. But to be fair, you and I, we live in a world and a society, especially now, although it's always been this way, that we want an all-knowing God with an IQ in the trillions to explain truths and mysteries to a group of beings with an average IQ of 100. Some things are just going to be beyond our grasp. That said, let me share with you what can be understood by humans about the question, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or in this case, to innocent children. Here's what I do know. First, let me give you a little context. And this is the very first thing I want to say because it needs to be said at the beginning. Whatever happens, God does care deeply. There's no point in saying anything else until you understand that. And there is a step of faith you have to take in this. Whatever happens, I believe, and the Bible teaches, that God does care deeply. God is a God who cares. If he didn't care, we wouldn't exist. If God didn't care, those children would never have been born in the first place. And there's a certain logic to that. He didn't create you because he hated you. Your creation and their creation was not an act of hatred. It was an act of love. So whatever happens, God does care deeply. And I'm going to give you one example from Scripture right now about that. We'll look at other examples in a minute. This is one of the miracles of Christ. And in the midst of this miracle, or what motivates this miracle, is easily skipped over and missed, even by Christians and even by pastors, because the miracle itself is so awesome. So usually we skip over this part just so we can get to the miracle. But look with me in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. This is the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes. In fact, he does it more than once, at least twice. We know he does it. This is the first time that he does it. And it is an amazing miracle. It was something that those that were there that day, the multitudes that were there, talked about all of their life, how he took 7 loaves of bread and just a few fishes, it says, and was able to feed thousands of people with it. And it was spectacular. And they were hungry. Now, this is a need that arose on this particular day that was a little different than the needs that rose later on. Now, later on, when he does the miracle again, in fact, after that, he stopped doing the miracle because he learned that the people were showing up just for the free meal. Apparently, there were a lot of Baptists in the first century, and so they were showing up for the food, for the buffet. And so he stopped doing them. But here, that's not the case. He'd not done it before. And so here's what Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples in to him and said, listen to what he says. I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now, here are a group of people. They've come to see Jesus teach. They don't know he's going to do this miracle. He hadn't done it before. They don't know he's going to do this. They just come to hear Jesus teach. And maybe they thought he's going to teach for a couple hours and they will go home. But Jesus keeps teaching them. And so they keep listening. They don't want to leave. And I can't blame them. If you had an opportunity to go see Jesus teach, when would you walk off? I wouldn't leave. As long as he's teaching, I'm going to be listening. So that's what they did. A day goes by, 2 days, it's 3 days. However much food they brought, they didn't bring 3 days worth. Most of them ran out of food a day or two earlier, and so they're hungry. They haven't had anything to eat. And you would think at that point the crowd would just dissipate naturally. They're all thinking, my goodness, there's no McDonald's. There's no Walmart down the street. We're days from home. We're not going to make it. We're going to be in trouble. We got to plan ahead. We got to get out of here. But they don't care about that because they get to hear Jesus. If you got to go hungry, you got to go hungry. But while they're not concerned about it, Jesus is concerned. He's already thought ahead, even if they haven't. And he realizes, and he says to his disciples, he says, not only are they hungry, but I realize that even if I dismiss them now on their way home, many of them are going to collapse from hunger. They don't have enough energy to make it home. And what's going to happen is a lot of these people aren't going to make it. The people that he's been teaching, what's the point of teaching them for 3 days if they're just going to die on the way home? And he doesn't want that. He loves them. So he decides right then, it's time to feed them. So he says to the guys, what do you got? Well, we got these 7 loaves. What else? Well, we got a few fish. Okay, let's make that work. And you know what happens. So here's the point of this. A lot of times we think about the miracle, but we miss the very first verse in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Whatever happened this week, I guarantee, if he cared about these people enough to feed them, his compassion hasn't gone away. It didn't expire over the centuries. I guarantee that whatever happened this week among that encampment and all the other people, among those riverbanks that lost their lives and their families that are grieving right now, God has compassion on them. He cares. He created them. Don't you know he's been watching out for them all of their life? He knew exactly what was happening when it happened. He watched them take their last breath. Don't you know he cares about them? And I told you that God cares in a way that you and I don't comprehend. God has an IQ that is way beyond ours. You and I see the news and we go, oh my goodness, 20-something children. 50-something people. How can God allow that to happen? Did you know, or do you know how many children died this week around the world? That every month there are millions of children who die. Millions upon millions upon millions, tens of millions of people who die every year that you and I don't even know about. We're upset about these children because we see them in the news. But God sees all the children everywhere who die. He sees every injustice. He knows every Christian who's in every jail across this world that are suffering right now because of their faith. He knows every Christian that will die today for their faith. He knows every child who has some disease that they didn't deserve. You and I don't see them because we're not there. We're not in that country. He knows every child right now that is starving to death. Don't you know he cares? We don't care because we don't see them. What about them? So they're out of sight and out of mind for us. We're concerned about these few. He has compassion on millions and millions every hour, every day. 7-point-something billion people. God cares about them all. So for us to look at a few and say, God just doesn't care. Oh my goodness. That's the limits of our thinking. But God cares about them all. He has compassion. Just a word about that. By the way, to be fair also, in this miracle, this was a dire situation that was actually created by Jesus. And Jesus did something about it because it was a situation he created. He wasn't walking along one day and there was a bunch of people sitting out on the side of a mountain for 3 days. And he goes, what are these people doing here? He's the reason they were there. He caused that situation. And so he took responsibility for it. He did not cause that flash flood. Well, I want to be clear about that. And you could say, well, he allowed it to happen. Yes, God is sovereign, so he allows everything that happens in the universe to happen. But he did not cause it. What happened this week was weather-related, and our weather is part of a fallen world. And I don't say that to excuse it. I'm just saying that is the harsh reality. People don't like that reality, but it is what it is. It is the reality. Our weather is part of a fallen world. God didn't cause that. Jesus didn't cause that. The sin of Adam and Eve caused that. When sin entered the world, immediately the Garden of Eden and the entire earth changed from paradise to what it is now. Again, some may not like that answer, but it is the truth. I want you to secondly notice also that God's compassion is spiritual even more than physical. It is eternal more than it is temporary. God's compassion is spiritual more, even more than it is physical, and it is eternal more than it is temporary. Now, for you and I, for humans, it is exactly the opposite. The truth is, for almost all humans, our compassion is more physical than it is spiritual. It is more temporary than it is eternal. But not for God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. This is another passage. It's not a miracle, but it's an incident that happened to Jesus, an observation that he made, and an interesting passage. It says this, Matthew 9, 36. When he, this is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had what? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You can be certain that many, if not most of those in the crowds, had physical needs. Many had been hungry or hurting or dying. In fact, Jesus had been healing many of them. But here in this passage, clearly, his greater concern is for their spiritual well-being. He says they don't have a shepherd. They have no one to spiritually guide them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering around through life. They're not getting anywhere spiritually. Because that's how God works. That's how he sees us, spiritually speaking. We think physically, God thinks spiritually. When I was about 10 years old, I won't say when it was. It was 1970-something. It was a long time ago, back in the olden days. I got a 10-speed bike for Christmas. I picked it out at Gibson's Discount Center. It was a 27-inch 10-speed. Now, I don't know if you have a fifth grader. I was growing, but I wasn't growing fast enough. I already had long legs, but I wasn't big enough for the bike. And those of you who have been here a long time, you've heard this story before. So just shut your ears, I guess. I don't know. I got a 27-inch 10-speed, so when the pedal went down, my foot couldn't reach it. There was a gap about that much between the bottom of my foot and where the pedal was. But the other pedal was up high, you know how they work. And so I could reach one pedal at all times. So I had to time it really carefully because I only had my foot on one pedal most of the time. So I had to wait for the other pedal to come up for my foot to reach it. And as it was coming up, the other pedal was going out of reach. And so, you know, if I timed it just right, I could pedal that bike, if I timed it just right. My parents said to me on that Christmas morning, look, you can't ride the bike now. You're not big enough for it. But, you know, in a few months, 6 months or so, you'll be tall enough. You're getting taller. You'll be able to ride the bike. I said, oh, no, I can ride that bike right now. And they said, no, it's just not safe. I said, no, I can do it. I'm telling you, I can do it. And I was adamant. I wasn't going to wait 6 months. That was an eternity. And when you're 10, I could be dead in 6 months. Who knows? And so I wasn't going to do that. I was going to ride that bike right then. And so there was no convincing me. They said, okay. So we went out to the street there, my own Morningside Street, and there in Graham, Texas. And they put the bike in the street. They got me on the bike. Now, they had to help me because, you know, I'm leaning the bike so far over. They mount me up on this bike, these big skinny wheels on it, and my little legs on the pedals. My legs are about this big around, literally. They're not much bigger today, but they were tiny. I mean, tiny little legs. So they mount me up on this thing, and I'm ready to go. And so they let me take off on the bike, and I make my first push on the pedal. The other pedal goes down. I'm trying. I made it a pedal or two before I got into real trouble. I didn't make it. In other words, I didn't make it very far at all. Now, there's this moment where I realize I'm going down. It's at the same moment that Mom and Dad realize I'm going down. We all realize at the same moment the experiment has failed and I'm about to be in pain. I'm about to, and it's a pretty long way down, you know, on a 27-inch 10 speed, and there's about to be some bruises and scratches and crying going on. Now, my mom and dad are right there. Mom lunges at me to save me because Mom is all heart. And Dad, the last thing I remember before hitting the pavement is looking back, and Dad is restraining Mom. He stops her from helping me, which I thought at the time was the cruelest thing I'd ever seen. She wanted to help me with all of her might, tried to help me, and he stopped. Not only did he not help me, he kept her from helping me. And down on the pavement I went, scratches and bruises and all. Now, what I realized over the years, later on finally, was that Dad did that because he knew that they could actually be there to pick me up then. That the next day or the next week or the next month when I crashed, I would be on my own and there would be nobody there to pick me up and to help me. And he wanted me to fall while they were there to help me. I never gave it any thought until I had children, particularly that what was going through Dad's mind. I just thought he was being mean. But as a father, I realized that was probably so hard for Dad to watch his son be hurt when he could have helped me. You see, God loves you, but that doesn't mean you're not going to be hurt. You understand that God in his sovereignty sometimes allows hurt to happen for a reason. Now, I can't give you a full explanation. I can't give you the whole picture because I'm not sovereign. I can't tell you how it's all going to unfold for everybody, everywhere, and everything. I can only tell you that God knows and he cares. This morning, I called the house of one of our longtime church members who passed away today around 6 o'clock this morning. Her name is Shirley Hamilton. Shirley had dementia during the final years of her life before she died. And I wouldn't wish that dementia on anyone. Now, the family got to spend a lot of time with her in her last years and last days. And I will miss Shirley. She was a character. Anybody knows Shirley, she was a hoot. She married Wayne, her husband, when she was 14 and he was 17. And I can't imagine my children getting married at 14 and 17. It'd last about 20 minutes. But they made it last 60 years. They were just about, this month, we're going to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. How extraordinary. And the life and the legacy that God gave her, wow. The family member of another church member, Cece and Donnie, Donnie's sister, passed away also this morning from cancer. He just shared that with me. I can't tell you the why and the timing, but I can tell you that God loves them both. For Mary, for Shirley, God loves them. And his plan for them is eternal. That literally, listen to me, literally 50 billion years from now, I will be with Mary, I will be with Shirley in heaven celebrating. And this earth will be such a distant memory. God's plans are eternal. Just like for those people who drowned, God's plan and his love for them is eternal. And I have to trust God. It's all I can do. As surely as I breathe, I know this. God has plans for all of us who love him. And lastly, and I'll close with this. While God does not shield us from pain, he can use it for our good. While God does not shield us from pain, he can use it for our good. Our pain can draw us to God. As to the specific issue of pain and suffering, the famed Christian author C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, among other things, he watched his beloved wife die slowly of cancer. Learning from the pain of that experience, he responded this way. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "But pain insists on being attended to." He said this, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Another Christian writer stated this way, "God's plan is for us to return to him and to lead the best possible life on earth. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our purpose. Pain is a sharp, clear tool to achieve that purpose. A needle may be necessary to prevent disease or infection. Nobody welcomes or enjoys the injection, but it prevents a far greater suffering. Just as what may seem like an intolerable pain now will lead to a far greater happiness later." I wish it were true that an easy life would draw us closer to God, but it just isn't. David knew that. It's not in the palace of pleasantness that we are drawn to God. It's in the valley of the shadow of death. I wish it weren't true. I wish you and I could just lay around in the palace of pleasantness all of our life. I wish my children could relax in the palace of pleasantness all of their life and be drawn close to God, but it just doesn't work that way. It is in the valley of the shadow of death that we are compelled to depend upon our shepherd. That's just how it works. It is in the valley of the shadow of death that we learn to fear no evil because God is with us. That reminds us that our shepherd's rod and staff comfort and protect us. It compels us in the valley of the shadow of death to stay near our shepherd. Because if we are languishing in comfort in the palace of pleasantness, we have no reason to stay close to the shepherd. And every single time we will wander off. Our pain draws us close to God. But our pain also draws us close to one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion," there's the word, "and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Christ suffered for us, and that comforts us, and so we in turn, in our sufferings, can comfort those who need it in their sufferings. You get that? Every parent here who has lost a child or has had a child suffer can sympathize and understand the pain that those other parents this week are going through like nobody else can understand. Those of you who have lost loved ones can understand on a level that no one else can. Those of you who lost spouses can understand the pain that other people are going through when they lose their spouse. It is in our pain that we are able to comfort others on another level. I already see this happening right now, by the way, that our pain can draw us together. On the news, in social media, here in Texas, even our state and our national government, our country is normally so divided and so much animosity, and there's so much political division. But this event is bringing out the goodness, the humanity, and the compassion in people and in a nation that is so divided. That unity is a good thing to see. I still don't wish it on anyone. But somehow, God is using this to bring us together, even if only for a short time. But for the believer, you and I can comfort one another like no one else, because we have experienced Christ. Now, when you and I go out today, will you do that? Can we do that? Can we lift them up to God today, the God of all comfort, and have compassion on them beyond anybody else's ability? We should, because we understand what Christ did for us. Let's do that now. Pray with me. Father, we come to you and I acknowledge, there are some things that we just don't understand, and we're not going to understand. We don't have the brains to do it. We're just not there. We're missing a couple of million IQ points. And that's okay. If we needed those IQ points, you would have designed us that way. We just don't need it. What we do need is to trust you. You've given us everything that we need to trust you. We do understand this, that while we see a few people and a few kids in the news and our heart goes out to them, as it should, you see the millions of children suffering right now throughout the world that we don't see. You see children being abused that we don't know. You see children starving to death right now in countries we can't even pronounce. You see Christians being tortured or executed that we've never met, and you love them all. Your son died for all of them. That you are a God of compassion for everyone, not just the ones in the news. But for these children and for their families and for the adults that died in this flooding, while you didn't cause it, it's part of a fallen world. We know that you are sovereign and all powerful. We know that you could have stopped it. Just like you could stop all pain, all hurt in this world. But you've chosen not to do that. We understand, though, that your heart, your desire, your compassion for us is first and foremost spiritual and eternal, not just physical and temporary. Help us to think like you think. Help us to think of them as eternal beings, because that's how you created them. Help us to think of them as where they are right now. Not as lifeless bodies, but as eternal spirits in your hands. They're all in your hands right now. You have protected them, guarded them, loved them. Thank you. But we also know their families are hurting beyond words. You know, you see them. You feel their pain. We ask and pray for your compassion on them, that they would feel your mercy and your love, that you would grant them a peace that no one else can give. Father, we pray that there is an outpouring upon them. Every Christian that they know will just pour out love on them, not just today, but tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, that they would continue to feel that, to experience that, that they always know they are loved by you. Father, may this be a reminder to us to know that life is short. It is so short. We assume that we have tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. We may be plans, but we don't know. But we have now. We spend the time that we have today with our family and with our friends. That we enjoy that time with our loved ones. That we share our love with you and with them while we can. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I challenge you to do this one thing today? Would you spend the next few minutes praying for the families of those who have died, who've lost their life in the flooding? I know you don't know their names, but God knows their names. Would you pray for them? Could we do that right now? All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. Would you stand? As we stand right now, you pray.